this evening. We'll cover chapter 26. Interesting news. Camp Pendleton, United States Marine Corps, installation there along the beach. You ever been down going to the zoo or somewhere down to San Diego and there'll be a tank rip across the beach? Always love to see things like that. I get goosebumps when I see things like that personally. And just love that kind of place. Camp Pendleton, there was a, or there is a medical ward there, and the nurse came up to the counter and said, Lieutenant Donald Brooks. And Lieutenant Donald Brooks stood up and went to the counter and went to sign in. And as he went in, this other gentleman walked into the building and his friend there says, "Hey, they just called your name." So Lieutenant Donald Brooks walked up to the counter again, it seemed, signed in and went in. And come to find out, there were two Lieutenant Donald Brooks at Camp Pendleton, Marine Corps station. And as they introduced them in the room, they said, "Hey, did you guys realize you ever met? You got the same name." They started talking, started sharing things. Come to find out, Lieutenant Donald Brooks Sr. had got a divorce with his wife. A child was about 2 years of age. Never saw his boy again. Signs into the medical ward there just a couple weeks ago at Camp Pendleton. Bumps into his son in an examining room. Both of them lieutenants. Both of them in the Marine Corps. Both of them having the same name. Both of them at the same installation. And he had never met his dad. There was just a radical reunion. Come to find out that he began to share and they were so much alike. I heard this on KNX News. Just blew me away. And as we look at Genesis 26 tonight, as amazing as that sounds, we're going to look at the life of Isaac, who really, not much of Scripture is given to Isaac. You hear often in the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You hear that all through the Scriptures. You go to Zion National Park, where we were on vacation, and there's at the great patriarch of the court of the patriarchs of the mountains there. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob right there. But Isaac is not much mentioned in Scripture, mainly right here in Genesis 26, where we find out about his life. He's so much like his dad in so many ways. So much like him. We'll take a look right now. Genesis chapter 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you." Verse 3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you." It's interesting to note that when God wants to do a work, whenever God wants to do a work, He selects tools. He even makes the tools. But God does, and He has chosen, don't ask me why, I think it's wrong. Why on earth would God use humans to preach an eternal gospel to a lost people when heaven and hell and their eternal destiny is at stake? Why on earth use a human tool? Use angels, use something, but don't use a human. We can't do anything right. But God chooses tools like us. He uses men and He uses women to bring about His work. I heard this interesting little proverb, "Without God, we can't. Without God, we can't. And without us, He won't." Isn't that interesting? God can do anything He wants, just like that. Just flick that finger and it's done. But for some reason, God withholds even unto Himself to do a work until He raises up a man or a woman to do it. It's amazing. Yet He does that. And in this study, as we see the life of Isaac, we are studying the ancestry of Jesus Christ, really. Through Isaac, Christ will come. But we see right off in verse 1, it says there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And so this is the first famine that Isaac has ever encountered. ever. No doubt stories Dad had sat him on his lap, told him about the great famine and all these things, and schooled him, perhaps, in the ways of survival and what God was doing in and out of their lives. But yet right here is this event where he experiences this first famine of his life. And so look what happens. Verse 3, God says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands and will perform the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." Now, interesting note here to consider. God had told him to stay in that land. Isaac is thinking, because there's a famine, we'll see this soon, he's going to go down to Egypt. Remember in our study before, where did Abraham go when there was a famine? He went down to Egypt. Remember the trouble he got into? Remember he lied and told Pharaoh, "Oh, Sarah's my sister. She's such a cutie." The custom was they were going to nab her. But she's my sister, because if they find out you're my wife, they'll kill me. And he wasn't thinking of anybody but himself. Typical male. Well, anyway. And so he lies. Abraham lies. But he's down in Egypt. And what is Egypt the type of? The world. It's the type of sin. It's the type of the life that God has called us out of. Egypt was a place where you would indulge your flesh to its fullest. And so Jesus and other prophets of the Scriptures tell us that Egypt is a type of the world. But what's interesting, God says here in verse 2 and 3, do not go down to Egypt. Why? Because Isaac had it in his head. I'm going to go down there. We know that by God's commandment. Don't go down there. Don't go to Egypt. What makes you think I was going to Egypt, God? God knew. Like father, like son. Lieutenant Abraham, Lieutenant Isaac. Hey, man, my dad told me about this famine, and yeah, he kind of had to finagle a little bit, but he survived in Egypt. Maybe I'll head on down. And going that way is always the easy way to go. Just go back. And we need to understand that God is very much aware of our little excursions that we manipulate and try to pull off. We so often are careless about the things that we decide to do. I'm just going to go over here. Oh man, it's really difficult. I know that this has been a standard in my life and this has been a thing that I want to hold true to, but it's difficult. I'm going to go back. Or I'll drive by his house, or I'll go just call them up one more time. And we've got to be careful. Well, maybe I'll do it. Just, you know, the Lord might bless it. And that's a bunch of baloney. We have to be careful about that. God's aware of our excursions. God is basically saying to Isaac, you go down to Egypt, you go down alone. I'm not going to go down there. That's a heavy thought. I'm not going to go down there. God says, you stay in this land, you sojourn or pilgrimage in this land, and I will bless you. What is the result of not obeying God? Will God bless you? No. Does God bless obedience? Yes. God will never bless disobedience. What you've been getting away with thus far and still experiencing God's blessing is not God blessing your obedience or your disobedience. It's God's grace in the face of your disobedience. Are you with me? God wants us to be obedient to His command. He wants us to stay out of trouble. But we are so often tempted to go back to Egypt. Theologian wrote about this, Paul Simon sang a song about it. Slip sliding away. I mean, that's what happens. You near your destination, the more you slip slide away. Hey, man, Jeremiah said that people who are walking the plank, they're walking on a precipice where hell is just beneath them. Well, I'm just going to play a little bit. If you're not moving forward in your Christian walk, then you're sliding backwards. You're slip sliding away. If you're not going forward, you're going backwards. Well, wait a minute, man. I'm not doing the things I used to do. Well, are you just hanging there? Are you just kind of like growing roots down? If you're not going forward, then you're going backwards according to God's economy. And that always scares me to death because I'm very, very fearful of the fact I don't ever want to become stagnant. I'm scared to death of becoming lukewarm. My life has got to be challenged spiritually day in and day out. God keeps me I think, in and out of trouble. Not that he puts me in trouble, but if I start to get a little sleepy, he'll send a lion to my front door or something to wake me up, because I need that in my life. Or else I have a propensity to just kind of fold the hands, a little closing of the eyes, a little slumber, and so goes the way of the slothful man. And God knows these things. But when God sends a test into our lives, why is there a famine in the land? I don't know. But is there a believer in the land named Isaac who's experiencing a trial? Yes. Why? Don't know. Why am I in the trial that I am in right now? I don't know why. But I know that what I'm supposed to do and think and be in the midst of this trial, it has been clearly revealed by God's Word. I don't know the answers. You don't know the answers to your trials. But what is our responsibility? To go through the famine? God will sustain us. We can always back out, pull the trigger, and jump ship or do whatever people do. But have you noticed that, man, when God puts us into a trial, instead of us trusting Him, what do? We freak out. We just begin to wig out. Isaac's, man, there's a famine. We've got to go to Egypt. I don't understand this now, but when I was little, I understood it then, if that makes any sense. When my little girls get splinters in their fingers, I pull out a needle and a real sharp tweezers that I have, some special dissecting tweezers, and everything there to make it real painless. I even have some topical stuff that will numb it. And they come and they'll say, I have a splinter here and it's really hurting me. Well, let's get that out. No, what do you mean, get it out? Well, it's got to come out. No. Come on, let's go to the bathroom. No, Daddy, no. And all of a sudden, it's, no, Daddy, no. And, there's people driving by looking in, were they sacrificing children in that house, And that's got to come out. That splinter's got to come out. It's going to get all infected. And it's got to come out. No, and they're screaming. And God says, you got to get out of that thing. No, you don't understand. It'll kill me. No, that splinter will kill you. You've got to get out of this situation. Or you've got to weather this trial. You've got to weather this testing because I'm working. And yes, you see the implements of surgery. But it's going to be over in a second. And in fact, it will be less pain than what you're having now. Trust me. And I remember my dad telling me those things. And it seemed like an eternity until he hogtied me and got the thing pulled out. And then, you pull it out of Rebecca's finger and it's, oh no, oh no. And then out it comes in. Oh, right, cool. And all of the pain was self-inflicted. Because we wig out. We have a trial. And have you noticed, have we caught on yet to when we're in the midst of a trial, it's always, by our evaluation, much worse than it really turned out to be? I don't know how we're ever going to make it through this. Why is God doing this? I can't believe. Why doesn't He do this to some other people? Oh, He does. I'll never make it. God has promised you that you'll make it. And also, God has engineered... Now listen. God has engineered that trial for you. It's not mine, it's yours. Though I might have one a lot like it, yours is tailor-made. Because God tells us in Corinthians that He has engineered these things. He won't even allow you to be tempted by Satan to the point where you cannot get out of it. That's even by Satan. How much more will your heavenly loving Father engineer a trial for you that you come out of it better off? But you see, because we are so, let's be honest, carnally minded, we shudder at the thought, I'm in the midst of a trial. What have I done wrong? Don't you think that? What have I done wrong? And God says, you haven't done anything wrong. Read my Word. I am reading your Word. Well, then believe it. This trial is to perfect you because I've got work for you to do, or I've got to build something in you. I've got to engineer this thing out in your life. And every time we have a trial, we begin to think that it's God's judgment upon us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various, all kinds of colored, all kinds of different shapes of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may become complete, lacking nothing." But if we bail out of the trials that we're in right now, do you know what happens? You may be sleeping right now during this message, or you might be doing whatever, this is a trial, and you whine and you cry. You know what? If you don't make it, you know what God does? He gets out that little thing and goes, "Take two." And if you fail at it again, He says, "Take three." God will rerun that trial until you get it right. He will do it. It might have a different color. It might have a different spin on it. But He'll see to it. Why? Because He's mean. It's because He has a plan. And it's an eternal plan. Well, can't He think more temporal? Why does it have to be everything so eternal? Because He's getting you into heaven. And you and I want it. Can you just put some butter on it? Just make it a little smooth right now. Because God, I'm really having a bad day. And God says, you know what? I'm building you for heaven. And we want it all sugar-coated and candy-coated. And He'll do it over and over and over again. That's why when you, as a believer, are confronted with a situation, you need to stop and take evaluation. Number one, is this a trial or is this a temptation? If it's a temptation, you're in a battle. Get into the Word of God, get prayer support, put on praise music, read your Bible, begin to pray, and God will give you victory. He's promised victory. If it is a trial, it is not from Satan. People come by and they say, I just had my engine blow up. And we don't have much money, and this is a really radical time. Satan's really tearing us up. It might be God doing this. How do you know for sure? I don't know for sure. You need to go pray and find out. It could be God getting you closer to Him. It could be God working something out in your life. God does those things. Ask Job. It's a very serious thing, but it's a very loving thing. There's a famine in the land. Does God hate Isaac? God loves Isaac. You don't see Pharaoh having a trial, do you? David said, "Why? Why on earth, O God, do the unrighteous prosper? And their days seem to be like a flower. It's colorful, it's wonderful, and they seem fine, but the righteous are afflicted." And Jesus says, that's the way it goes. This is their heaven. This is the worst hell you'll ever experience, is Chino Hills, California, smog. This is it. You're going to glory. For them, this is their heaven. This is the best as it gets for them. We need to understand that. God gives us life in a moment. The moment you bow your heart and say, "Jesus, come in," you have life eternally in a moment. And it's interesting to me that God completes us during an entire lifetime of moments. At a very moment, we accept Him, and then there starts the work. God begins to smash you, pull you, stretch you, paint you, break you, rebuild you, and it takes a lifetime. All through testings and trials. We need to understand that trials are for our improvement. We need to have a sign over our head when we're going through a trial. Under construction or construction up ahead. God's working on us. We need to realize that. And by the way, concerning the way we feel when God's working with us, we misread Him and misunderstand Him. Remember Romans 8:1. Remember that. We forget it's even in there. You know what? Most of us can quote that scripture and we just go, oh, yeah. I knew you were going to go to Romans 8:1. Well, is it really dynamic in your life? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You believe it? these things are happening to me because I've done wrong, I've done bad. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then also this, one of the most abused scriptures in all of the Bible, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is one of the most abused scriptures in all of the Bible. Oh, all things work together for good, you know. I've heard non-believers quote that verse. Have you ever heard that? Oh, all things work together for good. What on earth does that mean? It's like rub your head and stand in the sunbeam and, you know, you'll have a lucky day or something. What is that? All things work together for good. And non-believers are even using it back and forth. Because Christians have so misrepresented it. We'll say, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. That's not right. That's not what the Scripture says. If you're a Christian this evening, it's Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. But the qualifying statement is, to those who are the called according to His purposes. That's a verse for a Christian only. Are you a Christian tonight? You've got the document of heaven, God's signature behind that promise that everything, even a famine that you're going through, a hunger, is engineered by God and He's working it out in your life for your very good because you love Him and you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you're on your own. If you want to become a believer, see me after the service. I don't see how you can live without an IV of Melanta going in every 5 seconds. I don't see how you can exist in the world without the Lord. But God has given us these promises. And it's very, very powerful that we understand and take heed to what He's saying to us. You sojourner, Isaac, and you sojourn in this land, Isaac. Verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and your seed, singular, Jesus, your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because, verse 5, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now I'm blown away by that statement. Because did Abraham keep all of God's commandments, all of God's voice, all of His statutes, and all of His laws? He didn't. He said to wait. What did Abraham do? He went and took Hagar out, you know? He didn't always do it right. But I'm convicted by this because verse 5, I got it circled and highlighted because that's the way God looks at me and that's the way God looks at you. He looks in your heart. It was in Abraham's heart back then to obey God's word. But he got derailed and sidetracked and he heeded, as God said, the voice of his wife. What are you listening to her for? I told you what to do. Don't go to plan B, which is bad. But God looks at Abraham absolutely complete, and I just love that. By the way, real quickly, jot these down if you're going through a trial. If you're not, jot them down anyway, because you'll go through one tomorrow maybe. John 16:33, I'll quote it quickly. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus says, that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Acts 14:22, and the church was growing abundantly and just exploding. In Acts 14, verse 22, Luke tells us there in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of all the disciples, those that were being converted, and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we, listen to this, you hear this preached today? Listen. The guys are new converts. They're growing in Christ. And the apostles said they encouraged them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Thank you for coming forward. If God's going to bless you. You've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. We'll give you a Bible and a new believer growth pack. And by the way, you're going to have tribulation in the world now that you've made a commitment. I mean, your world is basically going to fall apart. And God's going to remold you and remake you. Hey, the day I gave my heart to Christ, I was so convicted by Greg Laurie's message, I ran up there. My palms were sweating. I don't care if he would have said, "Now, you know, step out in the parking lot. And there's going to be ushers out there to machine you down, machine gun you down in a moment." I didn't care. I knew that if I died in that moment, I was going to hell. I knew it. And some of the people that were in that chapel that night, I found out later, they would have been going to hell with me. And I knew them. It's awesome. You know Randy? Randy, who sings up here on Sunday mornings, you know him and I, we're at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I forgot the date now. Was it 22nd of June or July? Kelly, don't you remember? I forget the date. But it was 1977. I think it was June 22nd, 1977, Monday night. And Randy and I, isn't it awesome how God is? Randy and I gave our heart to the Lord, same message, same place, same night, went back to the same prayer room, and we met up a couple years ago, and God's using us here together. And we just, isn't that weird how God works? He takes things apart and remolds them, shapes them, throws some things away, and then brings lives back together. It just blew my mind. I never knew Randy before. We were in that same room that night. God moves in a moment. I didn't care if there's tribulation. You have tribulation. It's been promised by Jesus Christ. Romans 5:3. We also rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, really? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Strap that verse onto your dashboard for a while. That's a beautiful verse. I guarantee you, the Word of God is so powerful. You put Romans 5:3 on your right hand or your forehead or your dashboard or whatever you want to put it, anywhere and everywhere, you are going to start experiencing power in persecution, tribulation. You're going to be able to rejoice. Guaranteed. It's guaranteed. According to Isaiah 55:11, it's guaranteed. His Word will not return unto Him void. It will accomplish that thing in which I've sent it out to accomplish. That means it will bring you perseverance in the midst of suffering. But you're the one that has to apply the Band-Aid. Very important. In fact, we will not get into heaven without trials. How do you like that? I don't like that. But I know it's got to happen. Jesus basically says, "Jack, take your medicine. It's going to make you good." When my wife, when we got back from Russia, we had so many, because she got so sick over there, she had so many prescriptions. I got so sick of going to the store that the lady stopped checking my driver's license for the check and she started calling me Jack. At Thrifty's. And I took one of those things and I made a photocopy of it and I put it on my computer. And they started messing around. And now I got my own little prescription pads. It has a little RX on there. And it's for you and I when we get together. And I give you scriptures. I write the verses down. And down at the bottom it says refill as often as needed. It's got 2 Timothy 2:15 on there. And Colossians 1, 9 and 10 on there. Then down at the bottom it has Isaiah 55:11. And then down in fine print, down at the bottom, it says that all prescriptions are guaranteed. But it's up to you to take your medicine. And when we're in a trial, instead of shaking our fist and saying, Don't, Daddy, don't do that, God says, "You know what? It's okay. This is yours, and I'm with you, and you're going to make it through this." God is so very good, and we need to just give Him the credit. We're in the midst of these tests and of these trials. So Isaac, verse 6, dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." Oh, no. Like father, like son. Gosh, it worked for Dad. Maybe it'll work for me. For he was afraid to say, "She's my wife," because he thought at least the men of that place would kill me for Rebekah, because she was a honey to behold. She was a cutie. Now, Rebecca's 60 years old at this point. 60. Oil of Olay or something, I don't know. She must have been... Isn't it neat? I tell you, Abraham and Isaac sure knew how to pick their women, though, didn't they? Sarah was a cutie at 90. You know, and all these guys are looking at her in Egypt. And then Rebecca's a cutie at 60. Now, ladies, you want to do a Bible study? Find out what they were eating or what they were doing. It's interesting in Exodus chapter 20. It says, "For the Lord your God is a jealous God, and I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children up to the third and fourth generation unto all those who hate me." And when do you think that stops? By the way, if it doesn't stop, when does the third and fourth generation stop if the sin doesn't cease? Answer, it doesn't stop. The sin continues from dad down to the son, down to the son, down to the son. It will continue to the third and fourth generation, but if that generation never stops sinning, then it will continue. So how do you break the chain? That is a law. It's not a promise, and it is not, you know, a thing. It is a law of God that if this happens, I will visit the iniquity upon the children of this man to the third and fourth generation. But in the very next verse of Exodus 20, verse 6, he says, "But showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." What kind of a home did you come from? Some of the young people that are here tonight, what kind of home are you coming from? Hey, don't do what Abraham did. Don't do what your dad's doing. If your dad or your mom's saying to you, "Hey, do as I say, not as I do." Listen, you follow Jesus Christ. You follow your Heavenly Father. That's what counts. Heard a story the other day that a guy came, he accepted Jesus Christ and flushed his drugs down the toilet, and his parents got all bent out of shape because he's not going to do drugs with them anymore. That's sick. But that boy doesn't have to go to Russia to meet the lost. He's got him right in his own home. If they don't succeed at becoming his enemy, it's amazing. But we need to be careful. And here's Isaac, you know, lying about it like dad did. Now, verse 8, "Now it came to pass when it had been a long time that Abimelech..." By the way, Abimelech is not the same Abimelech as back with Abraham. We're talking 100 years ago now with Abraham. Abimelech is a title. It's like Lord King. Like right here it says Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Abimelech, it's like Lord King. It's not a name. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window. So he's a peeping Phil. So instead of a peeping Tom, he's a peeping Philistine. He looks through the window. What a guy. And saw there Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah. The King James Version says sporting Rebekah. One clue, and we'll go on. They were not playing frisbee. Not the kind of sports they're talking about. Even showing signs of endearment, it's not even close. You can figure it out if you're able. So, my Bible has smooch right there. Isaac was smooching Rebecca. So, I wrote that in a long time ago. So, he was kissing her, and just there in the confines of their own place, and just, you know, enjoying the marital relationship, and here comes the king snooping through the window. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she's your wife. So how could you say she's my sister?" And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on the account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife will be put to death. That's some morality. Then, interesting, I would circle then in your Bible, because that is a hallmark. Then Isaac sowed, that is, he planted, which he wasn't accustomed to doing before, by the way. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped that same year 100%, and the Lord blessed him. Every seed he planted grew and produced fruit. That's a miracle. That doesn't happen. And it happened in the same year. When did it happen? The same year that Isaac dumped this sin of his, a lying. How long had he been lying about it? It says down there in verse 8, for a long time. Isaac forsakes his sin. What does God do? He begins to bless. Interesting pattern God has established. The man began, verse 13, to prosper and continued prospering. So that's prospering upon prospering. And he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. They envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells of his father, that's Abraham's, and had dug, that Abraham had dug in the days of Abraham, and they had filled them with earth. Verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, you are much mightier than we are. Then Isaac departed, no fight, no argument. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water, or an artesian well, like an Arrowhead Mountain kind of a well, just exploding with water. Verse 20, and the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well. No fight, they just kind of went on. And they quarreled over that one also. So he called the name of that one Sitna, which is hatred. The word means hatred. Contention, hatred. Verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, listen, beautiful, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. To me, personally, that reminds me of the ministry. At least what I've seen. Man, you want to serve the Lord? You have nothing. You just want to bless Jesus. I mean, Jesus is all you. That doesn't matter. You can preach to ants on the side of a hill. I don't care. I don't even have to do this. I can just sit in my backyard and worship the Lord till I'm content. And I was content doing that. And I'm still content doing it. But you get into the ministry, and what happens? Man, all of a sudden, man, there's contention. People come out of the woodwork. Well, what denomination are you? None. Oh, what? None? And then when God begins to bless, and then they want to knock you off, you know. You go from contention to hatred, and you're going, what is this? And what's really nice is that God, as He continues, and we're not to give up, remember, supposed to persevere through tribulation. When we get going and God's putting His hand on it, let's just look at what God's doing and praise Him for it, because He'll move us to a place where there's room, like Isaac says. He'll move us to Rehoboth. The word is spacious. And it's funny You expect the tax from the world. You're ready for that. But not from the local communities and all of the household of faith. It's bizarre. And here, these guys, hey, you know, you're okay, you're all right. And they come after him. And it's just contentious and it's hatred and all kinds of garbage going on. But then the Lord brings them to Rehoboth. The word means spacious, meaning for now the Lord has made us room. I think that is really neat. I think it's beautiful to consider. It's encouraging. Now, it says in verse 23, then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, the Lord had appeared to him before in Beersheba. That's the place to hang out. Beersheba is the place to be. And the Lord appeared to him in that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you and I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. I am with you. I am with you, God says. Fear not. We need to rest in His presence. Jot this down. Exodus 14:13 says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's Exodus 14:13. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. Are you afraid? God says, fear not. Jeremiah 1:8, one of my favorite verses. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Fear not. He says to Isaac, don't be afraid. This thing you're going through, don't wig out. This is the hour that's been made for you. Don't run away from it, but stand still in the midst of it. We need to consider that. We need to remind ourselves of that. Don't fear. God says, don't be afraid. Do not fear, for I am with you. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's heavy. Psalm 27:1. Jesus says, I'll be with you guys even unto the end of the world. That's comforting. Beautiful. Verse 25, so he built an altar. First mention of Isaac, only mention of Isaac to build an altar. But, praise the Lord, he built an altar. That's the first thing he did. Then he called upon the name of the Lord, and then he pitched his tent. He didn't pitch his tent and build an altar. Gee, I'll move over here and then I'll find a place to worship. Find a place to worship, then move over there. He builds an altar, praises the Lord, and pitches his tent. Great order. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar. And Azeph, one of the friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? This guy must be a really sweet guy, I think. Isaac, just a neat spirit. But they said, we have certainly seen the Lord, that He's with you and He blesses you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us and between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will not do us any harm, since we have not touched you, since we have done nothing to you but good, it's not exactly true, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So we made a feast, and they ate and they drank, and then they arose early in the morning, and swore an oath one with another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from there in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. Verse 33, so he called it Sheba, which means seven. Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, or the well of the seven, or the well of the oath, or the well of the agreement. But I think, I don't know if Isaac is naming it Beersheba because of the agreement of what they just generated with Abimelech. I think it might be the oath that God swore with Abraham. I'm personally persuaded to think that oath, more than the one that's in the context here. But for whatever that's worth, I think Isaac would be looking to the oath that counts. Verse 34. and 35. When he took his as wives Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So here's this insert in verse 34 and 35 of Esau, and he marries two girls. And they're pagan women. Look at verse 35. And they were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah. There's no mention of Esau. Last time we talked about Esau, remember what he did? He stole his birthright. The guy has no spiritual concepts at all. All he can think about is his skin and what, boy, I need satisfaction. He marries these two gals, which really, verses 34 and 35 really belong into chapter 27. But isn't this a sad thing? He's got a godly dad. He's got a godly brother. He's come from a godly line. And Esau is just the wayward guy. Goes out and marries two pagan women who worship pagan gods. They're Hittites. And it's just another indicator of Esau's character. And what's tragic, when you marry somebody, no matter what, you so often become like they are in some respects. And you see somebody married long enough, they even begin to look like each other. Have you seen that? And what's really tragic, you see somebody who's been married long enough and has a dog that's been living with them long enough, they all look the same. Have you noticed that? It's really weird. But how sad it is. Here, this insert of Esau, how people in our families, they stray from the Lord. They get mixed up. They do things according to their own knowledge. They forsake the law of the Lord. And it does nothing but grief. Matthew chapter 10, verses 31 through 36. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking, that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will become those of his own house. Matthew 10, 31 through 36. What is he saying? In the home, when Christianity comes in, or when Christianity is forsaken in the house, and those who hold the ground and hold the faith, there will be, I think, an engineered confrontation because the natural man cannot dwell with the spiritual man. And there will be that confrontation of believer and non-believer. One who follows the Lord and one who doesn't. To the point where Jesus said, look, it's the sword, it is the Word of God, it will sever your home if it's not adhered to. And my wife and I know people, they've given their hearts to Christ and their parents wouldn't even let them back in their home. Never again. And there's people in our families. And everything used to be great. Man, it was a lot of fun. And now you flip, man. You become this Jesus weirdo. You've got peace and joy and you're not afraid anymore. You're not doing drugs like we have to do to keep halfway sane. And you're no fun to be around. You make us feel funny. I remember a friend of mine, I got saved and I went to a couple parties with all the people I used to party with. And I didn't know, I didn't understand, I couldn't drink anymore, I didn't want to drink anymore. So this guy and I went and took these Coors cans of beer and poured them out, washed them out in the bathroom, and poured orange juice in the inside of them. Stood there and, oh yeah, man, see the Rams game the other day? because we felt like dorks. And it was, you know, I look back now and I thought, you know, now I would just go on there and, you know, give them Bible, you know. But, you know, when you're, you know, you're young in the Lord and you don't know what to do, but you know what, you can't do what's wrong. And so you improvise, you know. You fill up a can of Coors with milk or orange juice. People find out about it and they don't want to fellowship with you anymore. You want to follow Jesus Christ and your husband doesn't want to know you anymore. Your wife doesn't want to know you anymore. Your daughter doesn't want to talk to you anymore. Your son doesn't want to see you anymore. Why? Because you've been born into the kingdom and as of yet, they have not. They're not in the family. Not yet. Fear not. Jesus is with you even in the midst of your family tree. And the division that you're feeling in your home, it's from the Lord. Because the natural man cannot dwell with the spiritual man. It's either the temple of God or the temple of the world. And they can't abide together. And they won't. It's impossible to make them try to mix. Heavy thought. Heavy things to consider. Last verse, we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Concerning this poor Esau's decisions on here, on this thing. Married these two unbelieving women. Do not be unequally yoked. Don't put a big, strong ox next to a little, weak, frail ox. You don't hook them up to the same cart. That one ox will pull the load and the other guy's feet will be about 2 feet off the ground, just going like this, not doing anything. And when a non-believer gets linked up with a believer, that believer will carry the relationship. Want to pray? I don't know. Oh, come on, let's pray. I feel funny, you pray. Hey, hello, wake up. That's God saying something's wrong here. They won't pray with you? Don't you love the Lord? Sure. Why don't you pray? Don't push me. Hey, that's the Holy Spirit saying, excuse me. But it's time to reconsider this relationship. If you're dating, that's only if you're dating. If you're married, you're married. Pray for their salvation. But we need to be very, very careful about that. Don't be unequally yoked because one ox is going to do all the work while the other ox is just going along for the ride. And when it gets real convenient for that little ox that's had all the easy stuff, when they have a chance, they'll jump the harness. They'll head for the green grass, or what looks like green grass. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God? Your home is the temple of God. You are the temple of God. With idols, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Let's pray. Father, we have your word as instruction to us. God, we thank you. I thank you, Father, for the young people that are here tonight that could take Genesis 26, apply it to their lives, and ensure themselves against many hardships and many pains. God, help us to understand that we might become strong men and women of the faith. In these last days, Father, draw us closer unto you. And Father, by your word tonight, we pray that all of our hearts have been ministered to, Father, by your Spirit, because your word will not return without accomplishing its intended task. And for that, we are so grateful. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name,
Amen.